It's time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like. Out of the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot.
A-M-B-E-R-M-A-Y. That's fly.
Get it right.
A-M-B-E-R-M-A-Y. That's fly.
Time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like. Out of the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot. It's time to kick it off, yeah. It's time to do it right. Amber May Show is here with topics you like. Out of the desert where the sun gets hot. So drop on into that Amber May spot.
Thank you for joining me today on the Amber May Show. I'm Amber May, and I was going to talk about Samson today, but I decided to do something a little different. I've been dealing with grief, and this year seems to be a hard year for many people. And on my blog, I have a few prayer requests, people I really don't know, but people I know these people. So basically, I heard through the grapevine these people need prayer. So please visit my blog, and you can find my blog by visiting my website at ambermayshow.com. And I've experienced some loss, and I know a lot of other people have had someone die recently or very sick dealing with cancer. So I kind of want to talk about the subject of loss, mourning, and that kind of thing. And I guess I would start with, I found a book from my uncle's house, and if you don't know, my uncle passed away on July 9th, and I was in his hospital room every day with him when he was transferred to the ICU from his regular room. He was dealing with cancer for 20 years, and finally the Lord took him. And I hope you'll listen to my program if you've dealt with someone who died, and particularly in like a sickness arena. Maybe a loved one of yours had died from cancer as well, and you prayed for recovery, and you're not sure why they didn't get recovered. You were praying it. So check out my show by going to my podcast page on my website and look for Faith is Hard. And that kind of talks about what I went through, what I learned, what God told me through the death of my uncle. But I found this Max Lucado book, and it's called Fear Not, For I Am With You Always. And I think the theme of this program today is going to be the Lord is always with us. And it's a promise from God. And he says, God is so willing to enter your world. The hospital room, he goes there. Late night deadlines, he stays up with you. Are you watching the slow death of someone you love? He'll sit by your side every single minute. Just invite him. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Revelations 3:20. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me, and your right hand will save me. Psalms 138:7. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. James 4:8. The Lord spoke his word to Abram in a vision. Abram, don't be afraid. I will defend you. I will give you a great reward. Genesis 15:1. Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt arise in your heart? Behold my hand and my feet, that is, I myself. Luke 24:38. He was revealing himself to his disciples after he had died. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was watching for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, Mark 15:43. So Jesus is always with us. God's always with us. That's a promise we can find in God's word. And I might want to continue doing a little segment every week called Fear Not, For I Am With You by Max Lucado. And I just thought it was interesting that my uncle had that in his house, and I wanted to take that and see what he had been reading. And I wanted to also read to you a chapter that's from 90 Minutes in Heaven, and that's written by Don Piper, because this part of the book really helped me grieve and understand where my uncle's at, because of having a relationship with Christ Jesus, I and him will be able to reunite someday in heaven. But unless you both have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no way you can enter into heaven. For Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross. It was the final sacrifice for all sins that we would ever commit, past, present, and future. And he did that so he could establish the Father. Because his blood atoned for our sins, and God does not see our sin anymore. For there's no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. So because I know my uncle is in heaven, I have the hope of seeing him again. But I don't know what he's seen in heaven. And so this chapter of 90 Minutes in Heaven kind of gave me a glimpse of what he's going through and the joys he's experiencing. Which made me feel a little better. Of course, my heart still's broken. And before that, I had lost my unborn child, had a miscarriage about a month or two before I lost my uncle. So 2010 has not been my year, but God is with me, and I'm grateful for that. But this pastor had died for 90 minutes, and he writes a book about his experience with death and heaven and the lessons he's learned. When I died, I didn't flow through a long, dark tunnel. I had no sense of fading away or of coming back. I never felt my body being transported into the light. I heard no voices calling to me or anything else. Simultaneous with my last recollection of seeing the bridge and the rain, a light enveloped me with a brilliance beyond earthly comprehension or description. Only that, in my next moment of awareness, I was standing in heaven. Joy pulsated through me as I looked around, and at that moment, I became aware of a large crowd of people. They stood in front of a brilliant, ornate gate. I had no idea how far away they were. Such things as a distance didn't matter. As the crowd rushed towards me, I didn't see Jesus, but I did see people I had known. As they surged towards me, I knew instantly that all of them had died during my lifetime. Their presence seemed absolutely natural. They rushed towards me, and every person was smiling, shouting, and praising God. Although no one said so, intuitively I knew they were my celestial welcoming committee. It was as if they had all gathered just outside Heaven's Gate waiting for me. The first person I recognized was Joe Colbeth, my grandfather. He looked exactly as I remembered him, with his shock of white hair and what I called a big banana nose. He stopped momentarily and stood in front of me. A grin covered his face. I may have called his name, but I'm not sure. Donnie, that's what my grandfather always called me. His eyes lit up, and he held out his arm as he took the last step towards me. He embraced me, holding me tightly. He was once again the robust, strong grandfather I had remembered as a child. I'd been with him when he suffered a heart attack at home and had ridden with him in the ambulance. I'd been standing just outside the emergency room at the hospital when the doctor walked out and faced me. He shook his head and said softly, "We did everything we could." My grandfather released me, and as I stared into his face, an elastic bliss overwhelmed me. I didn't think about his heart attack or his death, because I couldn't get past the joy of our reunion. How either of us reached heaven seemed irrelevant. I had no idea why my grandfather was the first person I saw. Perhaps it had something to do with my being there when he died. He wasn't one of the greatest spiritual guides of my life, although he certainly influenced me positively in that way. After being hugged by my grandfather, I don't remember who, second or third. The crowd surrounded me. Some hugged me and kissed my cheek, while others pumped my hand. Never had I felt more loved. One person in that greeting committee was Mike Wood, my childhood friend. Mike was special because he invited me to Sunday school and was influential in my becoming a Christian. Mike was the most devoted young Christian I knew. He was also a popular kid and had lettered 4 years in football. basketball and track and field. An amazing feat. He also became a hero to me because he lived the Christian lifestyle he often talked about. After high school, Mike received a full scholarship to Louisiana State University. When he was 19, Mike was killed in a car wreck. It broke my heart when I heard about his death, and it took me a long time to get over it. His death was the biggest shock and most painful experience I'd had up to that time in my life. When I attended his funeral, I wondered if I would ever stop crying. I couldn't understand why God had taken such a dedicated disciple. Through the years since then, I had never been able to forget the pain and sense of loss. Not that I thought of him all the time, but when I did, sadness came over me. Now I saw Mike in heaven, and he slipped his arms around my shoulder. My pain and grief vanished. Never had I seen Mike smile so brightly. I still didn't know why, but the joyousness of the place wiped away any questions. Everything felt blissful, perfect. More and more people reached for me and called me by name. I felt overwhelmed by the number of people who had come to welcome me to heaven. There were so many of them, and I had never imagined anyone being as happy as they were. Their faces radiant and serenity I had never seen on earth. All were full of life and expressed radiant joy. Time had no meaning. However, for clarity, I'll relate this experience in terms that refer to time. I saw my great-grandfather, heard his voice, and felt his embrace as he told me how excited he was that I'd come to join them. I saw Barry Wilson, who had been my classmate in high school, but later drowned in a lake. Barry hugged me, and his smile radiated a happiness I didn't know was possible. He and everyone that followed praised God and told me how excited they were to see me and to welcome me to heaven and to the fellowship they enjoyed. Just then, I spotted two teachers who had loved me and often talked to me about Jesus Christ. As I walked among them, I became aware of the wide variety of ages, old and young, and every age in between. Many of them hadn't known each other on earth, but each had influenced my life in some way. Even though they hadn't met me on earth, they seemed to know each other now. As I tried to explain this, my words seemed weak and hardly adequate because I have to use earthly terms to refer to unimaginable joy, excitement, warmth, and total happiness. Everyone continually embraced me, touched me, spoke to me, laughed, and praised God. This seemed to go on for a long time, but I didn't tire of it. My father is one of 11 children. Some of his brothers and sisters had as many as 13 children. When I was a kid, our family reunions were so huge we rented an entire city park in Monticello, Arkansas. We Pipers are affectionate with a lot of hugging and kissing whenever we come together. One of those earthly family reunions, however, prepared me for the sublime gathering of saints I experienced at the gates of heaven. Though who had gathered at Monticello were some of the same people waiting for me at the gates of heaven, heaven was many things, but without a doubt, it was the greatest family reunion of all. Everything I experienced was like first-class buffet for the senses. I've never felt such powerful embraces or feasted on my eyes on such beauty. Heaven's light and texture defies earthly eyes or explanation. Warm, radiant light engulfed me. As I looked around, I could hardly grasp the vivid, dazzling colors. Every hue and tone surpassed anything I had ever seen. With all the heightened awareness of my senses, I felt as if I had never seen, heard, or felt anything so real before. I don't recall that I tasted anything, yet I knew that if I had, that too would have been more glorious than I have eaten on earth or drinking. The best way I can explain it is to say that I felt as if I were in another dimension. Never, even in my happiest moments, had I ever felt so fully alive. I stood speechless in the front of the crowd of loved ones, still trying to take in everything. Over and over I heard how overjoyed they were to see me and how excited they were to have me among them. I'm not sure if they actually said the words or not, but I knew they had been waiting and expecting me, yet I always knew that in heaven there is no sense of time passing. I gazed at all the faces again. I realized that they all had contributed to my becoming a Christian or had encouraged me in my growth as a believer. Each one had affected me positively. Each one spiritually impacted me in some way and helped me make a better disciple. I knew again one of those things I knew without being aware of, I had absorbed that information. That because of their influence, I was able to be present with them in heaven. We didn't talk about what they had done for me. Our conversation centered on the joy of me being there and how happy they were to see me. Still overwhelmed, I didn't know how to respond to their overwhelming welcome. I'm happy to be with you, I said. Even those words couldn't express the utter joy of being surrounded and embraced by all those people I loved. I wasn't conscious of anything I'd left behind and felt no regret about leaving family or possessions. It was as if God had removed anything negative or worrisome from my consciousness, and I could only rejoice at being together with these wonderful people. They looked exactly as I knew them, although they were more radiant and joyful than they'd been on Earth. My great-grandmother, Haiti Mann, was Native American. As a child, I saw her only after she had developed osteoporosis. Her head and shoulders were bent forward, giving her a hump appearance. I especially remember her extremely wrinkled face. The other thing that stands out in my memory is that she had false teeth, which she didn't wear often. Yet when she smiled at me in heaven, her teeth sparkled. I knew they were her own, and when she smiled, it was the most beautiful smile I'd ever seen. Then I noticed something else. She wasn't slumped over. She stood strong and upright, and the wrinkles had been erased from her face. I had no idea what age she was, and I didn't even think about it. As I stared at her beaming face, I sensed that the age had no meaning in heaven. Age expresses time passing, and there is no time there. All the people I encountered were the same age they had been the last time I had seen them, except that all the ravages of living on Earth had vanished. Even though some of their features may not be considered attractive on Earth, in heaven every feature was perfect, beautiful, and wonderful to gaze at. Even now, years later, I can sometimes close my eyes and see those perfect countenances and smiles that surprised me with the most human warmth and friendliness I've ever witnessed. Just being with them was a holy moment and remains a treasured hope. When I first stood in heaven, they were still in front of me and came rushing towards me. They embraced me, and no matter which direction I looked, I saw someone I had loved who had loved me. They surrounded me, moving around so that everyone had a chance to welcome me to heaven. I felt loved, more loved than ever before in my life. They didn't say they loved me. I don't remember what words they spoke when they gazed at me. I knew what the Bible means by perfect love. It emanated from every person who surrounded me. I stared at them, and as I did, I felt as if I absorbed their love for me. At some point, I looked around, and the sight overwhelmed me. Everything was brilliantly intense. Coming out from the gate a short distance ahead was a brilliance that was brighter than the light that surrounded us, utterly luminous. As soon as I stopped gazing at the people's faces, I realized that everything around me glowed with a dazzling intensity. In trying to describe this sense, words are totally inadequate because human words can't express the feeling of awe and wonder at what I beheld. Everything I saw glowed with intense brightness. The best I can describe it is that we began to move towards the light. No one said it was time to do so, and yet we all stared forward at the same time. As I stared ahead, everything seemed to grow taller, like a gentle hill that kept going upward and never stopped. I'd expected to see some darkness behind the gate, but as far ahead as I could see, there was absolutely nothing but intense, radiant light. By contrast, the powerful light I had encountered when I met my friends and loved ones paled in darkness as the radiance and iridescence in front of me increased. It was as if each step I took intensified the glowing luminosity. I didn't know how it could get more dazzling, but it did. It would be like cracking open the door of a dark room and walking into the brightness of a noonday sun. As the door swung open, the full ray of the sun burst forth and were momentarily blinded. I was blinded, but I was amazed at the luster and intensity continually increased. Strange as it seems, as brilliant as everything was, each time I stepped forward, the splendor increased. The farther I walked, the brighter the light. The light engulfed me, and I had the sense that I was being ushered into the presence of God. Although our earthly eyes must gradually adjust to light or darkness, my heavenly eyes saw with absolute ease. In heaven, each of our senses is immeasurably heightened to take it all in. And what a sensory celebration! A holy awe came over me as I stepped forward. I had no idea what lay ahead of me. But I sensed that with each step I took, it would grow more wondrous. Then I heard the music. As a young boy, I spent a long time out in the country and woods. When walking through waist-high dried grass, I often surprised a convoy of birds and flushed them out of their nests on the ground. A whooshing sound accompanied their wings as they flew away. My most vivid memory of heaven is what I heard. I can only describe it as a heavenly swoosh of wings, but I'd have to magnify that thousands of times to explain the effect of the sound in heaven. It was the most beautiful and pleasant sound I've ever heard, and it didn't stop. It was like a song that goes on forever. I felt awestruck, wanting only to listen. I didn't just hear music. It seemed as if I were part of the music, and it played in and through my body. I stood still. And yet I felt embraced by the sounds. As awed as I became of the joyous sounds and melodies that filled the air, I wasn't distracted. I felt as if the heavenly concert permeated every part of my being, and at the same time I focused on everything else around me. I never saw anything that produced the sound. I had a sense of that whatever made the heavenly music was just above me, but I didn't look up. I'm not sure why. Perhaps it was because I was so enamored with the people around me, or maybe it was because my senses were so engulfed that I feasted on everything at the same time. I asked no questions and never wondered about anything. Everything was perfect. I sensed that I knew everything and had no questions to ask. Myriads of sounds so filled my mind and heart that it's difficult to explain them. The most amazing one, however, was the angel's wings. I didn't see them, but the sound was a beautiful, holy melody with a cadence that seemed never to stop. The swishing resounded as if it was a form of never-ending praise. As I listened, I simply knew what it was. A second remains, even today, the single most vivid memory I have of my entire heavenly experience. I call it music, but it differed from anything I had ever expect to hear on the earth. The melodies of praise filled the atmosphere. The nonstop intensity and endless variety overwhelmed me. The praise was unending, but the most remarkable thing to me was that hundreds of songs were being sung at the same time, all of them worshiping God. As I approached the large, magnificent gate, I heard from every direction and realized that each voice praised God. I write voice, but it was more than that. Some sounded instrumental, but I wasn't sure, and I wasn't concerned. Praise was everywhere, and all of it was musical, yet comprised of melodies and tones I'd never experienced before. Hallelujah, praise, glory to God, praise to the King. Such words rang out in the midst of all the music. I don't know if the angels were singing them or if they came from humans. I felt so awestruck and caught up in the heavenly mood that I didn't look around. My heart filled with the deepest joy I've ever experienced. I wasn't a participant in the worship, yet I felt as if my heart rang out with the same kind of joy and exuberance. If we played 3 CDs of praise at the same time, we would have a cacophony of noise that would drive us crazy. This was totally different. Every sound blended, and each voice or instrument enhanced the other. As strange as it seems, I could clearly distinguish each song. It sounded as if each hymn of praise was meant for me to hear as I moved inside the gates. Many of the old hymns and chorus I had sung as variety times in my life were part of the music, along with hundreds of songs I had never heard before. Hymns of praise, modern-sounding choruses, and ancient chants filled my ears and brought not only a deep peace, but the greatest feeling of joy I've ever experienced. As I stood before the gate, I didn't think of it, but later I realized that I didn't hear such songs as Old Rugged Cross or The Nailed Scarred Hands. None of the hymns that filled the air were about Jesus' sacrifice or death. I heard no sad songs and instinctively knew that there are no sad songs in heaven. Why would there be? All were praises about Christ's reign as King of Kings and our joyful worship for all he had done for us and how wonderful he is. The celestial tune surpassed any I had ever heard. I couldn't calculate the number of songs, perhaps thousands, offered up simultaneously, and yet there are no chaos because I had the capacity to hear each one and discern the lyrics and melody. I marveled at the glorious music. Though not possessed of a great singing voice in life, I knew that if I sang, my voice would be in perfect pitch and would sound as melodious and harmonious as the thousands of other voices and instruments that filled my ears. Even now, back on Earth, sometimes I still hear faint echoes of that music. When I'm especially tired and lie in bed with my eyes closed, occasionally I drift off to sleep with sounds of heavenly filling my heart and mind. No matter how difficult a day I've had, peace immediately fills every part of my being. I still have flashbacks, although they're different from what we normally refer to as flashbacks. Mine are more flashbacks of the sounds than the sights. As I ponder the meaning of the memory of the music, it seems curious. I would have expected the most memorable experience to be something I had seen or the physical embrace of a loved one. Yet, above everything else, I cherish those sounds, as times I think I can't wait to hear them again in person. It's what I look forward to. I want to see everybody, but I know I'll be with them forever. I want to experience everything heaven offers, but most of all, I want to hear those never-ending songs again. Obviously, I can't really know how God feels, but I find joy and comfort in thinking that He must be pleased and blessed by the continuous sounds of praise. In those minutes, they held no sense of time for me. Others touched me with their warm embrace, were absolutely real. I saw colors I had never believed existed. I've never felt more alive than I did. I was home. I was where I belonged. I wanted to be there more than I ever wanted to be anywhere on earth. Time had slipped away and I was simply present in heaven. All worries, anxieties, and concern vanished. I had no needs and I felt perfect. I get frustrated describing what heaven was like because I can't begin to put into words what it looked like, sounded like, and felt like. It was perfect, and I knew that I had no needs and never would again. I didn't even think of Earth or those I left behind. I did not see God. Although I knew God was there, I never saw any kind of image or luminous glow to indicate His divine presence. I've heard people talk about going inside and coming out of the gate. That didn't happen to me. I only saw a bright iridescence. I peered through the gate, yearning to see what lie beyond. It wasn't an anxious yearning, but a peaceful openness to experience all the grace and joy of heaven. The only way I've made sense of out of that part of the experience is to think that if I had actually seen God, I would never have wanted to return. My feeling has been that once we're actually in God's presence, we will never return to Earth again, because it will be empty and meaningless by comparison. For me, just to reach the gates was amazing. It was a foretaste of joy divine. My words are too feeble to describe what took place. As a pastor, I've stood at the foot of many caskets and done many funerals and said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord to those who love and know Him. I believe those words before. I believe them even more now. After a time, I'm resorting to human terms again. We started moving together right up to the gate. No one said it, but I simply knew God had sent all those people to escort me inside the portal of heaven. Looming just overhead of my reception committee stood an awesome gate, interpreting a wall that faded out of sight in both directions. It struck me as the actual entrance was small in comparison to the massive gate itself. I stared, but I couldn't see the end of the wall in either direction. As I gazed upward, I couldn't see the top either. One thing did surprise me. On Earth, whenever I thought of heaven, I anticipated one day I'd see a gate made of pearls, because the Bible refers to the gate of pearl. The gate wasn't made of pearls, but it was pearlesced. Perhaps iridescent may be more descriptive. To me, it looked as if someone had spread pearl icing on a cake. The gate glowed and shimmered. I paused and stared at the glorious hues and shimmering shades, and the luminescence dazzled me, and I would have been content to stay at that spot. Yet I stepped forward as if being escorted into the presence of God. I paused just outside the gate, and I could see inside. It was like a city with paved streets. To my amazement, they have been constructed of literal gold. If you imagine a street paved with gold bricks, that's as close as I can come to describing what's inside the gate. Everything I saw was bright, the brightest colors my eyes had ever beheld, so powerful that no earthly human could take in its brilliance. In the midst of the powerful scene, I continued to step closer to the gate and assumed that I would go inside. My friends and relatives were all in front of me, calling, urging me, inviting me to follow. Then the scene changed. I can explain it only by saying that instead of being in front of me, they were beside me. I felt that they wanted to walk beside me as I passed through the iridescent gate. Sometimes people have asked me, how did you move? Did you walk? Did you float? I don't know. I just moved along with the welcoming crowd. As we came closer to the gate, the music increased and became more vivid. I would be like walking up to a glorious event after hearing the faint sounds and seeing everything from a distance. The closer we got, the more intense, alive, and vivid everything became. Just as I reached the gate, my senses were even more heightened, and I felt deliriously happy. I paused. I'm not sure why, just outside the gate. I was thrilled at the prospect of wanting to go inside. I knew everything would be even more thrilling than I had experienced so far. At that very moment, I was about to realize the yearning of every human heart. I was in heaven and ready to go in through the pearlescent gate. During that momentary pause, something else changed. Instead of just hearing the music of thousands of voices praising God, I had become part of the choir. I was one with them, and they had absorbed me into their midst. I had arrived at a place I had wanted to visit for a long time. I lingered to gaze before I continued forward. Then just as suddenly as I arrived at the gates of heaven, I left them. And that's where he talks about coming back to earth. Could you imagine going to heaven and having to come back to this dreary place? I couldn't imagine. But I want to talk more about this right after the break. Let's take a short break right now.
Don't go away. Amber May will be right back.
When it comes to finding a mate, we all have certain qualities that we're looking for. One of the qualities that I was looking for in my husband was his values. I wanted to make sure my husband loved God and based his values on the Bible. But yours may be different, and when finding a mate, Perfect Match analyzes the whole person. They evaluate everyone's personalities, values, ideals, life, and love styles. PerfectMatch.com/Amber are the only online dating system to offer the Duet Compatibility System. To help you find your mate and the qualities you are looking for, use PerfectMatch.com/Amber, and when you do so, you'll receive 2 months with the purchase of 2 months. So check out PerfectMatch.com/Amber today. Thank you for tuning in today. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about God never leaving us, and we're talking about mourning. I think a lot of people have gone through this, and that little snippet just gives us somewhat of an idea of what our loved ones, if they know Christ Jesus, are feeling right now. And if you don't know Christ Jesus and you were to die today, think about the opposite of everything you just heard, and that's what you would be going through. And it wouldn't be a joyous place. I know another person who had died for a few minutes, and they were not a believer in Christ yet. And it's good that they didn't die, they said, and that they were able to come back, because they said their soul only wanted to be with God. Unfortunately, because they didn't know Christ Jesus, they wouldn't have been with God, and they would have gone to the other place. But they were revived and resuscitated and came back, and they said something similar about the iridescence of even Earth, because they were still here on Earth, and they looked around, and everything sparkled and glimmered, and it didn't look like our natural eyes, what they see. And it was more beautiful, but the soul only wanted to be with God. So I'd ask you today, if you haven't had a chance to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, now's your chance. And it's really easy to do. All you have to do is believe that Christ Jesus died for you because you're a sinful person, and it died for your sins, and it is atoning for your sins. That's all you have to do, is believe that Christ Jesus died on the cross for you to take away your punishment so that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have everlasting life. But let's talk about mourning briefly before we end the show. And this is coming from a website called ehow.com. What does the Bible say about mourning? Well, we all should know and understand that mourning is a way that people heal the pain they've experienced in life from loss. Whether that loss come about through death or choice, mourning is mentioned multiple times in the Bible. Sometimes mourning is a reference to death, or it's a reaction of the Israelites as they face their consequences from walking away from God. Mourning can also play a part in reconciling man with God. The Bible recognizes that mourning is a part of life, and in Ecclesiastes 3 and 4, the Bible says, "There is a time to weep, and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn, and a time to dance." The passage validates that there are times in life when we need to mourn. However, the passage implies a promise that the time of mourning will end and will be followed by a time of dance. Mourning can be a part of returning to God when we walked away from him and we are living our lives in a way that is inconsistent with the Bible. Mourning can be a part of our repentance and return to a better relationship with God. Joel 2:12 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, fasting and weeping and mourning. Even when you believe that you have walked too far away from God to reconcile, you can return to God with mourning and a repentance of heart." The benefits is in Psalms 34:18, the Bible says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Matthew 5:4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The Bible also says, following in Jeremiah 31:13, "I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow." God cares about those who mourn and provides them with comfort. We cannot prevent being in mourning because mourning is a part of life. When we experience a loss, we need to mourn in order to heal our broken hearts. However, God instructs his followers to comfort those who are in mourning. In Romans 12:15, the Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. With God and his followers providing comfort, those who mourn will one day dance again. And the comforting thing is, one day God will wipe away every tear from our eye, and he will take away all the pain we've ever suffered on this earth. And in that excerpt that we read from 90 Minutes in Heaven, clearly God does that, and it's definitely a promise. And I still have a broken heart, and I'm trying to be happy and joyous, but I also have to realize I can go through a period of mourning, and that's okay. And God knows the pain of suffering. He knows what it is to mourn. He understands because Jesus had to see people he loved died. It's not clear in the Bible if Joseph, his earthly father, died while Jesus was alive. But there is no reference to Joseph when Jesus is on the cross. All they talk about is Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's a good chance that his father would have died on earth, and he would have felt that pain of losing someone he loves so much. God understands what it's like to lose someone he loves so much because he watched his son die on the cross for you and me. So he understands what we're going through. Doesn't make it necessarily easy, but at least we have an understanding God. And one thing for sure is I don't feel alone. And I do cry out to God and I tell him, "I'm tired of pain. I'm tired of hurting. Please come back." Because really I am. And sitting here doing the show, tears are kind of wadding up in my eyes. And just thinking about the pain I've recently gone through. And pain you probably have gone through or know someone who's gone through it. It's not that comforting, to be honest with you, when someone says, "Well, at least you'll see them in heaven." I mean, deep down, it's a comfort, but at the moment, it's not comforting because you're going to miss seeing them for so long. I mean, earthly terms, we'd think of time and it takes forever, but I know in heaven there's no time, like we were just told, and it'll come before, if you know, they know it in heaven, like people are gonna die, and then the next thing they know is you're gonna show up, because there's no time in heaven. But for us, it's like 40, 50 years or however long it's gonna take before you get a chance to be in heaven with God the Father. So in a way, it's not comforting, but deep, deep, deep down, it is comforting knowing that the person you love, you're going to see him again. So before you let anything, before you go on with your life, I'd ask you, before you drive your car, before you go anywhere, make sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ today. Because we're not promised tomorrow, we only have right now. And you never know when your deathbed's going to be. Will it be instantaneous in a car accident, at a restaurant, at work? You never know. Not everyone has cancer and has a long suffering of death. And to be honest with you, my uncle kind of died instantly. Well, not instantly, but he didn't really have much of a deathbed because he was put under by medication and he was on a ventilator. So let's say he didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When would he have been in the hospital in that dire straits? When would he have had a chance to tell God he wants to have a relationship with him? Just asking you. You don't always have a long deathbed where you are just laying in bed waiting to die. So before anything happens, I just urge you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because one day you're going to have a wonderful place in heaven to go to. This pastor was describing all these wonderful, beautiful things that we get to look forward to. I don't want you to miss out on it. It's part of the reason I do these shows every week, is to give you a chance to get to know God. And if you've backslidden, now's your time to get right with God. God will forgive every sin, but the only thing he won't forget is you not accepting his son that died on the cross. Just think about it. And remember, instead of looking out for number one, just yourself, look out for number two, because eventually, number two will look out for you.
A-M-B-E-O-M-A-Y, that's why. A-M-B-E-O-M-A-Y, that's why. It's time to kick it in.